ta'ala. And the overall subject that we are discussing is that of shaitan. Like, shaitan is not battling God because he knows he can't beat God, right? Like, he actually believes in God, right? But out of his arrogance, he can't apologize to God, right? And so the fact is, this battle is not between him and Allah. This battle is between us and shaitan, right? That's the battle that is brewing, and that's something that we have to be mindful of. And at the end of the day, when we pause, when shaitan wants us to pause, when we get distracted, when shaitan wants us to get distracted, when I get caught up in this chase and don't pursue my akhirah, I knowingly or unknowingly become a servant of shaitan, right? And this is the translation of this that we have to be mindful of, right? Our ninth Imam, Al-Jawad alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam, ma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, he says, man asgha ila natiqin faqad abadahu. He says that whoever gives their ear to a caller serves that caller. Yeah? Look what the Imam says, very beautiful. Whoever listens and gives their ear, ear meaning like you're not just listening. We listen to a lot of things. But to actually say, you know what, huh, okay, right? That's listening. When you listen to a caller, he says you become a servant of the caller. فَإِنْ كَانَ نَاطِقْ يُؤَدِّي عَنِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فَقَدْ عَبَدَ اللَّهِ. And so if that caller is calling you towards Allah, you become a servant of Allah. وَإِنْ كَانَ نَاطِقْ يُؤَدِّي عَنِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَقَدْ عَبَدَ الشَّيْطَانِ. But if that caller is calling you towards shaitan, you become a servant of shaitan, right? And I think it's this duality that is really important for us to understand, right? You know, Allah is Sirat al-Mustaqim. If you think about it, that's a very straight path, isn't it? It's not degrees-wise, it's one way. The other 359 degrees is shaitan, yeah? And that's the realm of his attack, that he can attack from any one of these ways. And at the end of the day, we either become servants of shaitan or we become servants of Allah. There is nothing in between, you know what I mean? And you can't have your legs in both places. You can't have your heart in both places. It's a matter, that's why Allah says that submit completely to me, right? Because that's the only way for success. Now what's also really interesting, right, is that I'm either a servant of shaitan or I'm a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in both of these instances, what's interesting is that it is we who decide who we want to follow. You know what I mean? So it's not that, like, as powerful as shaitan is, shaitan does not have the ability to physically make me do anything. Shaitan cannot strip me of my free will, right? Just the way God cannot take away my free will from my choices, that God obviously can from that perspective, right? Because what can God not do? But the fact is that we are created with free will. You know, when it comes to the discussion of will, this Mashiach is will, right? The word Sha'a, we use Masha'Allah, Insha'Allah. This Sha'a is Mashiach, Mashiatullah. It's basically translated as the will of God. The will of God appears in different degrees. One is the will that is part of the essence of God. No one can understand it really. No one can strip him of it. No one can even change anything about that. That's part of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And then it comes down to the creation and how that Mashiach acts with the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is part of that Mashiach that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates everything. And when He creates us, He adds our own Mashiach. He adds our free will into our creation. So it's not something that we earn, but it's something that we are pre-programmed with that no one can strip away. Yeah? That's how free will is there. When you talk about how free will is given to us, it is part of our original creation. And what that means is that no one, like shaitan, cannot hold my hand and take me to sin. At the end of the day, I choose to follow Shaitan. And this is what Allah says in the Quran, in Surah An-Nahl, verse number 100. He says, إِنَّمَا سُلْطَانُهُ, that his authority, yani Shaitan's authority, is only عَلَى الَّذِينَ يَتَوَلَّوْنَهُ. It is only upon those who choose to befriend him. Subhanallah. Yeah, who choose to befriend him. That means when I pick and choose what I'm going to follow, I am choosing to follow Shaitan. Right? None of us will actively say that. Right? None of us will say we're devil worshippers. Right? Because that has a whole different connotation. Right? But when I pick and choose what I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it, I am choosing with my own free will to be a servant of Shaitan in that particular instance. And all he can do is tempt us, right? We then decide whether or not we are going to accept that temptation. Again, when we look at the Quran, Surah Al-Hijr, verse 39-43, there's a lengthy discussion, and we'll end with this in later. But he says, Shaitan says, I'm going to tempt them, except for a specific group of servants. And then Allah says, هَذَا سِرَاطٌ عَلَيَّ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. He says, my path is established. And look at the wordings of God, right? That look, my path is established. This is Sirat al-Mustaqim. Yeah? إِنَّ عِبَادِيَ لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ إِلَّا مَنِ اتَّبَعَكَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ. He says that my servants absolutely have no authority, you have no authority over them. Yeah? Except for those who choose to follow you and be deviators. Very powerful what God says, right? Like God has said, look, I have shown them the way, right? I'm not going to force them. You can't force them. These guys, these servants will decide for themselves if they want to be on Sirat al-Mustaqim or they want to be on your path. And this is something that Shaitan himself is fully aware of, right? So when Shaitan does all of these things, he tricks us, he tries us, he whispers, he does all of these things, he is entirely aware that at the end of the day, he takes no responsibility. Yeah, sure, he's already going to hell. You know what I mean? So he'll be like, I'm already here. But as far as him saying, or we saying to God, but Allah, Shaitan tempted me, right? So take my sin and give it to him, it doesn't work like that, right? Every single human being is going to be responsible for their own actions.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حالي حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Welcome back. In the first part of the Aperture, we witnessed various communities which have walled themselves in so that others may be kept out. In urban France, the middle class has increasingly retreated into gated communities. Likewise, in Rio de Janeiro, the middle class seeks to avoid the slums literally across the road from their gated condominiums. Stay with us for more as we explore the wall in Iraq, which American forces have constructed to cordon off the areas of Baghdad.
Abu Hazm's children go to school in Doura, within the walls that encircle the area. So, who wants the wall torn down? No one wants to keep it. What do you think will happen in the future? In Doura, our neighbourhood. Yes, Ali. I want more peace and no more walls and gardens. Sports clubs. Better education. So, less walls and more schools. I want to go to hospital without problems. How about you, Hauser? Take the walls away so I can get to the stadium easily. Tell me, what do you think when you see the walls? We're enclosed. It's like prison. I've tried to reassure them about the future. We talk about it, of their vision, and we all hope things will work out. Life doesn't stand still, it evolves. In the areas closest to the walls, the locals are particularly angry. Look, it's a prison. To go to the market, I need to take a taxi and another one to come back. And the market is only a few steps away, behind the wall. And during school, it's even worse. The kids get all muddy. Okay, I know they want to stop the terrorists, but they could take away two pieces of the wall to make our lives a bit easier. It really affects us. Like from dawn till dusk, all we see is this wall. We all know each other here. We all have different religions, but there are no problems. The other wall drives me nuts. Look at my legs. I'm sick, and I don't have a car to get there. How am I meant to go to hospital? We're all depressed. Put yourself in our place. If you woke up and had this wall right in front of you every day, what would you do? Tell me. In February 2011, Iraqi demonstrators take part in the Arab Spring. They protest having to live walled up. In the weeks that follow the demonstrations, the government will organize a large-scale communications campaign. The Ministry of Interior takes two busloads of journalists to the areas once held by the insurgents, and now completely walled off. Good morning, sir. Now, would it help you if we remove some parts of the wall? Oh, yes, sir. The wall was very harmful to us, but it also brought you safety. Well, to begin with, yes, but that's all over now. So what would you like then? Leave the wall or take it away? Take it away, please. Where will we put it? Wherever you like. The next morning, it's back to the same area to see if the work is continuing. The crane has disappeared. Just the residents remain, as angry as ever. They never tell the truth. They promised the wall would be gone in a week. Nothing's changed. They say yes, 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 today for sure. And then they come back 2 years later. They built this wall as a barrier between my neighbors and myself. They should take it down and put it on the border with Saudi Arabia. They should have police patrols, not walls. In our brave new world, the differences between military and civilian security technology are becoming blurred. What the army invents to protect its own bases, gated communities adopt for the benefit of individuals.
So when the arm goes down, the teeth come up automatically. That way, if a vehicle tries to ram through the arm, they're going to shred their tires.
Now you have digital zoom while recording the entire area, so you're not losing any video coverage while tracking a person or an automobile that might be coming onto your property.
And present a card, and then this sends the data stream to an access controller, so you can select when someone can get in and when they can get out.
We can put our software, can be loaded on a smartphone. So if there's a violation at the north gate coming into the gated community, the guard can get an alert on his smartphone with the video clip.
There's like an integration of military materials and civilian materials in terms of security nowadays.
Correct. Correct. For residential use, it's just a lighter duty machine, as opposed for things that are built specifically for military or border operations, they have to be much heavier duty.
Thais's mother wants to buy an apartment in this condominium that is even more luxurious than their own. But it's even further from the center of Rio. Regis lives on the other side of the railings, just a few meters away, but has never stepped foot inside. Do you have any friends inside? Very few. Well, actually, none. I don't know anyone. But, you know, I don't want to climb the wall that encircles them. I'm not interested in that. I'm just not curious about what it's like inside. I know the kind of person that lives there. My boss, for example. I've never been to his house, but I've got a pretty good idea what it's like. White shirt, yellow tie. Security is very polite. And they don't miss a thing. It's like a labyrinth, a maze. You go in one side and out the other. At least there is an exit. Regis might have said no, but passing the splendid houses every day, he does dream of winning the lottery. Yeah, of course, I'd buy myself a beautiful place. A manor even, with a football pitch, a pool, barbecue. And what about security? I don't know if I'd have any. Maybe a camera. And a pit bull. Compared to the favelas in Rio, the Mirai housing estates are havens of tranquility. Hey, no scooters here. It's no good. There are people who live here. And it's not good for the kids. Go on, guys. All they have in common is the absence of the state. When his neighborhood became dangerous for the public services, Zubir spoke to the housing administration about controlling the rowdier elements. The mediator's method is to be firm, but not unpleasant. And there's a place available until midnight for the kids who have nowhere else to go. In the past, it was the community police that did this kind of work. Jean-Pierre Avrin used to be the head of the Toulouse police. He's now left the national force and is working for the municipal police. He'd set up a community policing project in the housing estates of Mirai. The video is barely 10 years old, but is now almost historic, certainly unusual. Relaxed-looking police in shirt sleeves in Mirai. The police should not be cut off from the people. It won't be effective. The police have to be close to the citizens. It's the only way to make it work. I think the community police I knew was well liked by the residents. They used to call the youngsters by their first names. And instead of fining them something straight away, they'd say, "Oh, if you could move your car, please, that would be great." They spoke to the kids, and the kids would shake their hands. Now, if you shake a policeman's hands, you'd be considered an informer. Nicolas Sarkozy puts an end to community policing when he is the Interior Minister in 2003. He summons Avrin and his men before the cameras to let them know he's not pleased by their results. There are many of you where the delinquents are.
Vous n'êtes pas des travailleurs sociaux.
You're not social workers. The principal mission of the police is to investigate, arrest, and fight criminal behavior. When I look at the statistics of 2001, 2002 are bad enough, but 2001, to humiliate police officers live in front of the cameras, I had never seen anything like that before. For those who were present, for the policemen, those who were involved for 4 years, to tell them like that, it was a disgrace, disloyal. In the 3 years after the disbanding of the community police, the incidence of violent crime increased by 48% in Mirai. And the rioting witnessed throughout France in 2005 ravages the neighborhood. If they venture into Mirai these days, the police come in body armor. The area is tough, and not just for the police. The nurses don't come as often, neither do the firemen, and the ambulances have stopped coming altogether. It sort of became abandoned because they were scared about being ambushed by the youngsters. Not to mention the police. To them, they are the state. So people no longer support the state. Well, let's say they don't trust the state anymore. In the 7 days spent on the estates, we only spotted one police car, and that was a long way off. After saying we could interview them, the Toulouse police changed their minds. In 3 years, the National Police Force has been cut by 11,000. You can't claim that security is a priority if you cut thousands of police jobs. There was a sharp increase in the number of cars burned, physical attacks, the absence of police on the ground, especially in the more difficult zones. As soon as authority is absent, especially the police, it's like nature, which can't stand vacuum. It creates a replacement authority, which may differ depending on the area or circumstances. I was summoned before senior police officers, and they said, "So, what's all this about then? Is it a militia?" Everyone's talking about it. They felt threatened by it. It bothered them, calling us a militia. A militia with no weapons. If you want to call us a militia without weapons. Our weapons are words. That's it, really. It's a small aperitif in the open air. Here we are then. We said we wouldn't make too much noise so as not to be a nuisance. After that, we said, well, you had better leave. Take your bottles and leave. And don't leave bottles lying around here because they get broken and that could cause a lot of damage. The difference is that if a policeman comes to check us, he might smile, but he's stressed. I don't know if he lives out in the countryside and then comes here, but it's better when people who grew up around here and who know what it's all about and who's who, they sort of understand all of that. We're here to stay with them. Sort it out peacefully, quietly like. We're getting ready, it seems, to allow private security firms to take over some of the work on public property, say, which is a terrible mistake, because all it will do is aggravate the differences between the haves and the haves-not. A two-speed security, in other words. There'll inevitably be one sort of security for the rich and another for the poor, to put it simply. The Rocinha Favela in Rio. The city's prefect is about to inaugurate a brand new health center in the middle of the favela. The drug traffickers are invisible. The prefect has come without an armed escort. We're going to urbanize all the favelas in the city by 2020. All of them. Rocinha will change. There will be peace. And listen well, I mean peace. The governor will be responsible. Everyone has a right to live and live in good health. Here's the plaque, so applause now. For President Lula's Brazil, the fight against crime means investing in the public services. The people know it, and so do the thugs. The party's over here. At the same time, we need health and education programs, more daycare, more buildings, and to change the urban policies. All that will transform people's lives. Itamar Silvia has lived his entire life in a favela and was one of the first to benefit from state aid. He's a respected intellectual and a man who is angry. In his view, more than public funds will be needed to tear down the walls which separate the rich and the poor in Brazil. The investment we're seeing today in the favelas is only very recent. It's considered dangerous, a place that needs supervision, otherwise we'll all become criminals. What I say, it's not true. If it was true, there would have been a revolution a long time ago. Yes, unfortunately, because that's what we need to happen. In the evening, there's a big party in Rocinha. A new street has been opened. The government has demolished some hovels and built a sort of avenue whose buildings match the acrobatic and multicolored style of the favelas. Another reason to party. The drug traffickers have hung up their weapons and made way for samba. In the background are the condominios, over which night is falling in complete safety. Tell me, wouldn't you be better off in a condominium? Listen, I've been here 50 years and I'm not budging. It's marvelous up here. But you don't want to be safer? Oh, it's very safe here. Anyone can come here and everyone is welcome. No problems.
Speaking of walls, perhaps we can mention more walls which are undermining regional and world peace. The segregation wall built by the Zionist regime of Israel in the West Bank, Palestine. And the recent wall in Hungary built to keep out asylum seekers trying to reach Europe. And that's it for this week on Aperture. Until next week and another episode of Aperture, goodbye.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hi, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. I'm Hali Saravi, your host at The Viewpoint. Here in the studio, I'm accompanied by Brother Ali from the Islamic Seminary of Qom, and also Sheikh Rouhani. He's a scholar and a researcher at universities in Qom. Welcome to the studio.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
Okay, the first item we're going to talk about is about this phenomenon that we're experiencing these days in the society, the matter of hopelessness. Teenagers, especially families, are experiencing these problems in the society. Let's get to the cause of it. Any ideas, any thoughts? Let's start from Brother Ali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Emotions or sensations are an important part of human nature, and most of the time, they appear involuntary in person. I mean, we experience many positive or negative emotions throughout our lives. Disappointment is one of these feelings that usually happens to us or captures us. Usually, it happens due to these situations or status that we are powerless and we have nothing to do. We are unable to achieve the goals that we have defined for ourselves. So those who are afflicted with this hopelessness, or I can say despair, usually are after something, and they feel that they were unable to. They were after something, and they feel that they were unable to achieve that goal. So they feel a sort of backwardness towards whatever happened in their life. So this is one kind of look to this issue. That is, we think that we are not that useful for the society, for the family, for the community that we are in, or we feel that we cannot find any glimpse of hope into the prosperity or salvation, whether we are going to look at it materially or spiritually. So we think that we are not that useful. So this sense, if it is going to be aggravated and to be strengthened, it is a bit dangerous, and it might cause some danger to the structure of the person, and even at the end of the day might lead to committing a suicide, which is very dangerous. But this is one kind of look at this issue, which is a common psychological kind of look at this. But at the same time, if we refer to the Islamic resources and Islamic texts, we see that this can happen due to the mistakes or sometimes the sins that we have already committed. So God forbid, we got accustomed to some bad actions and we repeated them, and day in and day out, we never tried to leave them. I mean, those mistakes, I mean, living those mistakes and sins. It creates a sense of hopelessness in our personality and in our worldview. So what are the ways to get rid of these things is an issue.
Okay, so we're going to talk about it later.
Sure.
I just want to pose this question to Sheikh Rouhani. What do you think? What is it that, you believe? Is it more internal, the sources of hopelessness, or external? Does it come from within or from outside? Any ideas?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, I want to shed light on this point from the Islamic perspective based on the riwayat and hadith as well as the ayat of the Holy Quran. What are those things that cause the hopelessness in a person? Hope is something internal, or it is something related to the internal affairs of our life, because the one who is hopeful, so of course he has some beautiful kind of dreams, objectives, purposes in his life, and of course he relies on, for example, very trustworthy kind of sources. He, for example, firmly believes in, for example, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the God's graces. That's why he became actually hopeful. Hope is not something that be given to the people from outside. It should be within our mind. It should be, of course, something eternal, because it's like idea. Idea is always inside us, not outside. That is why if the one is of a firm belief in something, if the one is very much, or his life is or her life is very much purposeful, and he has, for example, beautiful, let's say, ideas, dreams, let's say, objectives, purposes in his life. So, of course, in that case, that person could be a kind of hopeful person seeking the knowledge, seeking or fulfilling their dreams, trying to attain or achieve their objectives of life. These are the things that can give us hope and life. But beyond that, there is the presence of our Lord in our life. If the one lives in the presence of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he believes firmly that there is God and God is always observing him, and actually he is caring about him, providing him with all the things that he needs, with sustenance. All these things can give a better hope for a person who is faithful. So the one who is faithless, without iman, without faith, of course this kind of person always are hopeless. Because hope is, it means that you rely on something, you trust on something. So that thing that you trust on, that thing that you rely on, that should be like absolutely powerful, that should be absolutely perfect, that should be the absolute source of beauty, source of pleasure, source of, let's say, hope. Otherwise, you cannot live hopefully in this world while there are lots of hardships, difficulties, challenges, shortcomings that we face in our life. So each one of these things every day can make us hopeless. But if someone believes firmly in Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is there, he is caring, and he is actually managing and controlling each and everything in this universe, and the whole universe is purposeful, the creation of the universe is purposeful, and man's creation is purposeful, and that is the ultimate kind of pleasure, ultimate kind of beauty that one can attain at the end of the day. So this kind of life would be full of hope. Otherwise, being hopeful and living hopefully is really difficult in this material world in which we face and we suffer lots of shortcomings and lots of, let's say, hardships.
No, thank you. Thank you very much. But, you know, there is a question here. I think this is the question of many, many of our audiences or listeners. You know, in a world full of calamities, full of difficulties and hardships, it's really hard to find hope. I mean, we are living there are wars, different parts of the world. Mm-hmm. We see people killing each other. You know, so many calamities, as I said earlier. So, isn't it hard for people to find hope? But don't you think?
Well, it depends on the kind of look that we have at the life and our worldview. We see this world as an opportunity for ourselves to, or let's say a scene of test, because we believe that this short life is a sort of test for us to prepare ourselves for the other, for the next world, for the other life. We have seen these calamities and, let's say, difficulties that you're talking about are not something new. They have been with human beings from day one of the creation. I mean, they are not quite new. So let's see how people actually tackled and behaved such calamities. We have different kinds of people that we can study. We have some people from the elites of the society, and we have some commonly and ordinary people. But who are our role models? It depends that who are going to be our role models. We have, for example, the life of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam. You see, his life was full of hardships.
Very difficult.
And Prophet Ayub alayhi salam. So how did he live, and how he treated, and how he tackled this difficulty that it lasted almost for 200 years of illness? It's not something easy. I mean, saying it is easy, but tolerating it for a couple of days would be really serious. So we see that what we have been asked to be patient like them, and to see the whole world beautiful rather than dreadful. So this kind of look, thinking positively, actually changes your worldview. So as much as we are positive, we can make the environment around us, the whole world, the universe beautiful and prosperous. So it depends, as I said, in our kind of look towards the universe and the worldview that we have. So being positive, like the religious authorities, like the leaders of the human beings in the course of history, actually gives us this glad tiding that, okay, so there is a chance. There is a chance for us that even in these calamities, we see nothing except beauty. Like what Lady Zainab salam Allah alayhi said after martyrdom of 18 people from her family, her own children. She said, "Oma ra'aytu illa jamila." You see, I haven't seen except beauty.
So it seems it's. Sorry to interrupt. Yeah. It seems like it's a journey, isn't it? It's
definitely
like a life experience. Or
definitely, we are in this journey, and this journey is meaningful for us. I mean, suppose that you are taking this journey, and the way that you look at this journey makes it beautiful or dreadful. Suppose that you are going to the north of this country, I mean, in summer, while the weather is highly humid.
No.
But you might say that, okay, so the weather is that bad, it can be tolerated, but at the same time you see some people from your own relatives, and you enjoy your stay there, you enjoy the beauty, the green scenery of that. Then these are the things that make it more beautiful, not that negative aspect of it.
So can I say the way you interpret the
definitely
world?
Definitely, yeah. This
is how you see the world and your worldview.
In a monotheistic worldview, in a Tawhidi worldview, we welcome everything from the side of God as beauty. Even the martyrdom that in the eyes of some is very dreadful and very difficult and very bad, in the eyes of a believer is very sweet, you see. That's why the companions of Imam Hussein al-Islam, they were competing to be martyred and to defend the goal and the idea that they have been fighting for, you see. So this worldview changes everything. So you think that whatever comes to you is beautiful.
Okay, yes. Thank you very much. Well, well done. That was great. I hope we could talk more and more about this issue. I hope in the future we can have more time to discuss these ideas and these subjects.
Inshallah.
Thank you for coming. It's time to wrap up today's episode. Thank you all for listening. May the mighty Allah bless you all.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
Allah, Allah. humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the notion of human being in the divine scripture of the religion of Islam, the Holy Quran. And in the previous episodes, we talked about different dimensions of the human being according to the verses and teachings of the Holy Quran. And we said that there are different dimensions that exist in this being, the physical dimension, the spiritual dimension, and even in that spiritual dimension, there are different layers of fitra and the heart. We talked about fitra, we talked about heart, we talked about the desire, hawa, we talked about different dimensions or different persons, different sides of the soul, the settled soul, the commanding soul, the blaming soul. And we ended up talking about the heart, and we talked about different modes and moods of the heart. We said that there are different modes for the heart, being rusty, كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, being unhealthy and sick, the existence of marad, sickness, في قلوبهم marad. And also other signs, or different signs of this disease in the heart. And now this session, I think we should talk a little bit about another mode and situation that the heart has, and that he is being hardened. Qaswa, qaswatul qalb, means when the heart is hardened and it is, it resists any kind of change, any kinds of being affected by anything. And what is it? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? And what's the difference between this and having a solid heart, having a settled heart? Now, generally, the concept of qaswat al-qalb in the Holy Quran is a negative concept. And also in our riwayat, there are different effects of this and different things that lead, different causes for this situation, this condition. In one verse, we read, فَبِمَا نَقْضَهِمْ مِيثَاقَهُمْ لَعَنَّاهُمْ, because they broke the covenant that they had made with us, previous nations. لَعَنَّاهُمْ, we cursed them. وَجَعَلْنَا قُلُوبَهُمْ قَاسِيَةً, as a punishment, we made their heart hardened, hardened their heart. يحرفون الكلمة عن مواضع. The result of this hardening of the heart is that they distort the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ونسوا حظا مما ذكروا به, and great portion of the reminder that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent to them, they forget it. And or in another verse says, فلولا إذ جاءهم بأسنا تضرعوا. People who committed sins, who had strayed from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they saw the beginning steps of punishment, they did not start to ask for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tadarrau, in a humble way. They would not approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a humble way and ask for forgiveness, even though they had seen that there is a punishment going on to befall them. ولكن قست قلوبهم. The reason was that they had, their heart had been hardened. And وزين لهم الشيطان ما كانوا يعملون. This part is the decoration of the deeds that we talked about in the previous episodes. And also other verses about the hardening of the heart that we will continue reciting them after the break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about the verses of the Holy Quran that talk about the hardening of the heart. And we recited two verses. The third verse is a verse that talks about hardening of the heart in line with the sickness of the heart. لِيَجْعَلَ مَا يُلْقِي الشَّيْطَانِ فِتْنَةً لِلَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٍ وَالْقَاسِيَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ لَفِي شِقَاقٍ بَعِيدٍ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests his believers, his people, his creation, through different means. One of the means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests them by shaitan, Iblis, Satan, the temptation that he makes among people, in the hearts of people. He can only get victims from among those who have hard hearts, hardened hearts. وَالْقَاسِيَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ. It's only fitna for those who have sickness in their heart and who have hearts that are hardened. وَإِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ لَفِي شِقَاقٍ بَعِيدٍ. And those wrongdoers, those unjust, are in a far away conflict and opposition to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are three verses about hardening of the heart according to the verses of the Holy Quran that say that this is the result and punishment of certain sins. فَبِمَا نَقْضِهِمْ مِيثَاقَهُمْ لَعَنَّاهُمْ وَجَعَلْنَا قُلُوبَهُمْ قَاسِيَةً. Because they broke the covenant of Allah. We also have this in our riwayat that مَا قَسَتِ الْقُلُوبِ إِلَّا لِكَثْرَةِ الذُّنُوبِ. The hearts are not hardened except for the multitude of committing of sins, different occasions. When a person insists on committing the sins, the result is that his or her heart gets hardened. And that makes sense because this is actually what Quran says. The breaking of the covenant of Allah does not mean just the covenant of previous nation. The covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made with humanity is a covenant of obedience. And when a person breaks that covenant, the result is that the heart becomes hardened and will not accept, will not embrace truth anymore. And it develops another state, another situation that is very dangerous. And the contrast to this situation, the contrast to this condition, is when a person has a lenient heart. And the first of these, we have this in the Prophet, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. It was through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you were lenient toward them. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْغَلْبِ. And if you had a hard heart toward them, لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. They would not gather around you. And we also have other verses talking about lenience of the heart, ikhbat, humbleness of the heart, and khushu, again another word for being humble, highly humble. And inshallah, in the next episode, I think inshallah we get time to cover them as opposed to qaswatul qalb, hardening of the heart. What's the opposite condition and what are the ways and causes for those opposite condition according to the verses Quran. Thank you very much for listening. Inshallah, we continue the discussion in the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa alin nabiyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasuli wa alin nabiyil azim.
Year 1402, slogan. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Economy is one of the areas which has been highlighted in the power of countries in the last three decades, and it is even one of the reasons for the world to enter a period of orderly transition. In this episode, we will discuss the importance of economy in the world system. Stay with us, please. During the different eras of international relations, different components were considered as the basis of power of countries. In most of the periods, having military power was considered the main reason for the strength of countries. Since the second half of the 20th century, having military power without having economic capability stopped being the reason for countries to be powerful. After the collapse of the Soviet Union, which occurred at the peak of the country's military power, the role of economic factor in power of countries became more prominent. Theorists of international relations even gave the priority of power to the economic position of countries in the world system because, from the internal aspect, it would provide more satisfaction to the people. And also from the external aspect, it would strengthen the position of the countries in the world system. Today, in the middle of the third decade of the 21st century, the importance of economic power has become more and more prominent in a way that countries take advantage of the economic capability for soft power, regional and global influence, and even provision of security by presenting a positive image of themselves. Today, the impact of economic factors on political relations has been highlighted, and in recent years, we have witnessed that more attention has been paid to this issue in such a way that a number of international organizations were established and regional unions entered the field for economic relations. At this time, numerous groups were formed in the world. From G20 to G7, G8, and other groups had a serious view of economy in the world and understood the economic effects on political relations. The role of economy in the power of countries can be seen in a tangible way, and in addition to safeguarding the security of their borders, governments are moving towards reaching global markets in order to gain more power. The term economic diplomacy, which has been added to the vocabulary since the Cold War era, and the history of its use goes back to the last decade, is the concept of using international political tools to achieve economic goals, which pursues development goals and provides the country's economic interests in the world class. Economic diplomacy is not only considered in Iran, but all over the world, and successful countries consider it as a strategic issue because the use of political tools to influence economic relations determines the national interest of any country. The rapid economic growth of the emerging powers has strengthened their position in the world system and even raised views about changing the global structure and transitioning the world to a multipolar order. Another issue related to the position of economy is instrumental use of sanctions. The political and security importance of economy is such that the United States and European countries use economic sanctions as their most important tool to prevent the growth of other countries, change the direction of foreign policy, and exert pressure on political behavior of countries. This applies especially to the Islamic Republic of Iran and the Russian Federation. Firstly, The United States and Europe try to prevent the economic growth of independent countries like Iran and Russia by using the leverage of sanctions. Secondly, Western countries try to create economic discontent and political dissatisfaction within independent countries. Thirdly, they hinder the dynamics of foreign policy of independent countries.